Matthew 5:7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. I want to look at the subject of mercy for a bit this morning, share a few things that God's touched my heart about mercy. She sang about grace, and a lot of people just automatically assume that mercy and grace are the same, but they're not the same. Now, they're the same the way that we use them in our English language today, our vocabulary. It seems like when one we say the word interchangeably, we talk about giving mercy, giving grace, and it's almost interchangeable. But biblically and theologically, they're not the same. There's a vast difference. I guess the easiest way to pin down the definitions between both is to say, of course, grace is the unmerited favor of God. So grace is receiving what we do not deserve. And then mercy, it's real close, but it's not receiving what we do deserve. Because of mercy, I don't have to go to hell. Because of grace, I get to go to heaven. See, I don't deserve heaven, and I did deserve hell. So mercy keeps me out of hell, but grace gets me into heaven. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Really, when you deal with the subject of mercy, you're talking about punishment or judgment that you deserve. We've all sinned. The wages of sin is death. We all deserve to be lost forever. But through mercy, and the mercy we obtain from God, that's what changes everything. That's our salvation from the bottomless pit, the lake of fire, the terrible place that hell will even be cast into itself. It deals with justice that should come to each one of us that we don't get. It's kind of like the fellow one time that went to the photographer. And he asked him, do you touch up photos? He said, yes, I touch up photos. He said, well, do me justice. He said, mister, you don't need justice, you need mercy. And that's what it's like. Now, there's a lot of things that mercy's not. Mercy is not softness, just because it's mercy. God is merciful, but God is strong. Sometimes we associate mercy with weakness. But you know, it's not like a rattlesnake in a nursery. And you just pass by it and act like it's not there. That's not what mercy is. It's not softness. It's not merely sentiment. It's to look at someone and say, I'm sentimental about that, but I'm not going to do anything about it. It's not selfishness. Mercy doesn't have anything to do with us. Mercy has everything to do with God. And when we extend mercy, we don't do it for our own benefit. We do it for the benefit of others. So he's saying, blessed are the merciful. Because when we extend mercy, we obtain mercy. Let's look at it in just maybe three quick categories. First of all, I've broken it down to what I call the beauties of mercy. There's some things that beautify our life when we're merciful. There's some things that we can experience with great beauty only because we understand what mercy is. Now, when we think about mercy, we think to be merciful is really to be like God, because God is a God of mercy. The Bible says in Lamentations 3:24, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us. So really he's saying to show mercy is to be like God. So one of the great attributes of God is His mercy. And without mercy in our life, where would we be? And if we extend mercy, it's one of the most God-like things that we can ever do. We know that Jesus illustrated the beauties of mercy the best. And I want to go into one account that he gave. He was approached by a lawyer one day in Luke chapter 10, beginning with the 25th verse. The Bible says a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, Jesus, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, well, it's written in the law. How do you read that? How readest thou? The man answered him. He said, well, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Now, let me stop right there. That's one reason why this country is in such a shape. We're to love our neighbors, ourself, and the problem is, if you don't love yourself, then you're probably not going to love your neighbor. It's not arrogance. It's just people sometimes look around them and they don't even love themselves, or how are they going to love their neighbor? But he said, all of that's in the Word of God. And he said, unto him, Jesus answered him unto him and said, thou hast answered right. He said, this do and thou shalt live. In other words, he said, first of all, this man was a smart lawyer. He's very smart. He understood the law. He understood what was going on. He was an intelligent man. He comes to the Lord as this smart lawyer and presenting the fact that I've kept those from my youth. Not only had he crystallized the Ten Commandments from the book of Deuteronomy in his life by fulfilling them, being obedient to them, but at this time, bear in mind, the Jews had launched out beyond that, and the Jews in the day of Christ had over 600 laws that you were commanded to follow if you were to be good in the eyes of God. And he said, I've kept these things from my youth. And the Lord is teaching us a valuable lesson here. You can be a religious man and still not be saved. You can be a right man and still not be saved. He came and he said, thou answerest right. He had the right answer, but the problem was he wasn't willing to look beyond it to say, you know, you're not merely saved by a creed, you're saved by Christ. You're not saved by the plan of salvation, you're saved by the man of salvation. The plan of salvation brings us to the man, Jesus Christ. And the plan alone, even though you know it, there's people here this morning, they can quote scriptures, they can tell me the plan of salvation, yet they're still lost. Do you know why? Because they haven't come to Christ. They follow the creed, they go through the rituals, but they still don't know Christ. He was a smart man. He knew over 600 laws. If I asked you to stand and quote 600 verses of Scripture today, I wouldn't ask anyone in here to do that. Perchance that we might be embarrassed if that was the requirement of all of it. But he's an intelligent man. To be able to cite 600 laws alone is a smart man. But not only was he a smart lawyer, but then he asked the next question. He said, Jesus, who is my neighbor? But the reason he asked it willing to justify himself. He was a smart lawyer, but he was a bad lawyer. He was bad in the sense that he was trying to find a legal loophole to get around Jesus Christ, or an alibi to try to make it some other way without Jesus. Doesn't that sound like Christianity today in modern America? Everyone's trying to make it to heaven every other way except by and through Christ. And then Jesus taught him about the beauties of mercy, because out of that came the next part of the conversation. Jesus gave a parable of a good Samaritan. He started talking about the good Samaritan in verse 30. Said that this man made his journey down from Jerusalem down to Jericho. And he fell among thieves. And the thieves robbed him. And the thieves left him half dead. So here he is now, dying. What a horrible situation. Jerusalem is naturally some 2,500 feet higher than where Jericho's at, 23 miles. You drop at least 2,500 feet in elevation. It's a downward journey. Can I say this to you? That without the Lord, it is a downward journey in life. It may look like you're going up, but you're going nowhere fast without the Lord. Every day you live without Jesus, you're one step farther down. One step farther away from His intended purpose in your life. The longer you go without Christ, the farther down you'll go. And he left him there, wounded, half dead. Wounded. The devil knows how to wound people. There's people here today. You're wounded emotionally. Some people are wounded physically. Some people are wounded financially. Some people are wounded spiritually. I think of the great preacher in England, Joseph Parker. I read the statement one time when he was instructing preachers. I guess it was some powerful advice. I say this to all the preachers here today. Joseph Parker said one time, preach to the brokenhearted, for there's one in every pew. And that's true. You may not know it. You may not see it. They may not talk about it, but probably there's somebody sitting on your pew today, if not you yourself, that's dealing with brokenness. The devil loves to break people down. That's his goal. That's his mission. He's trying to destroy everything. He's a thief. He's a robber. He'd love to leave all of us half dead. So here he is, half dead. Then he talks not only about how inhumane these thieves and robbers are, but he talks about the indifference of religion. Two people pass by, a priest and a Levite. When they see him, they pass by. They go their way. They don't do anything. The priest is a picture of the rituals of religion. See, due to the rituals of his religion, he didn't want to defile himself in any way. He looked at him, but he had religious duties to perform. He was just going through the rituals. Oh, friend, it's a horrible life if you're trying to live the Christian life and just do it by rituals, hoping that just singing two congregational songs and having a special song and giving an offering is all there is to it. That's just rituals. Every now and then God says you need to understand that while we have organization and we need to be organized, there's also a liberty that we experience that religion can never give to us. I watch people go through the rituals over and over again. They march to church. They take communion. They have a prayer a day that they recite and repeat. All of that's good, but religion is more than just ritualism. He had the rituals, and then there was that Levite. He knew the rules of religion. He knew what you had to do. He knew the importance of following everything. Every T was crossed. Every I was dotted. He knew everything about all of the rules. There's some people in their Christian life, they spend so much time with a rule book in their pocket that's man-made. They spend their whole time looking at rules and building rules that they can't keep themselves. I watched it when I was a boy preacher starting out. I watched preachers get up in the pulpit and load their own wagon. You know what that means? They preach something they couldn't live themselves. Thank all three of you for the amens. We've seen it happen over and over again. And that's what happens. We do that because, see, there's sometimes a desire to be closer to God, but most generally it is a desire to make us look better than somebody else, more spiritual than somebody else. He knew all the rules. The problem with the indifference of religion is this. This priest, this Levi, they weren't the solution to the problem. They actually created a greater problem because they did nothing. Indifference caused them to pass by and to do absolutely nothing. Their problem wasn't iniquity. It was just indifference. They didn't care. They didn't care that a man was dying. They didn't care that a man was bleeding to death. They didn't care that a man wasn't able to help himself in any way. They just didn't care. They had everything they needed, everything they wanted. Why care? Would it be a terrible thing to have a neighbor die? And when they meet God, meet the Lord and say, no man in Rubyville, no woman in Rubyville cared for my soul. I pray that we'll always be a church that cares. Not a church that's indifferent, but a church that sees the need. A church of mercy. A church that not only preaches grace, but a church that understands what mercy is. But the Samaritan, he wasn't indifferent. He was involved. And that's when he teaches us of the beauty of mercy. Because mercy is nothing more than compassion in action. And he tells us there's some things that you'll get through mercy you'll get no other way. First of all, the Samaritan's mercy was genuine. He saw him too. But he not only saw him, he went to him. He poured in oil and wine. He bound up his wounds. He set him on his beast to ride. He takes him to an inn, stays with him. The next day tells the host, whatsoever more that you spend, I'll repay you when I come, but take care of him. That's genuine compassion. Now I'm here to tell you, you can fake a lot of things in life, but you can't fake compassion. You can't fake genuine love in action. You can't fake that you care. You can fake a lot of things, but you'll never be able to go through life and fake that. If you are genuine, it does come out of you. If there is the mercy of God in us, it will be the mercy of God that will always come back out of us. It doesn't take a lot of Christians to turn a country upside down. It just takes a few that's genuine. Jesus could take those apostles. He had called 12, chosen 12. One of them had turned to Satan and become the tool of the enemy and hanged himself. But he took that 11 and added Paul the apostle, born out of due season. And with those 12 and their genuine compassion, they turned the world upside down for Jesus Christ. And we're the same way. Whatever we do, may God help us to always be genuine. The greatest compliment anybody could ever pay you as a Christian is for them to look at you and say these words. You know what? That person's real. That person's real. Because we live in a world where there's not many things that's real that's left. It was not only genuine, but it was also gracious. Gracious in the fact that when he saw him, he came to him. That's the grace part of mercy. Mercy moved grace. That's why you can't get the two confused. See, mercy was with me before grace ever knew my address. Mercy knew what I was in. Mercy knew the trouble that I had. But it's through that mercy that grace is exhibited and grace is demonstrated. It takes that mercy to cause us to shine out to others. It's not only gracious, but it's gentle. He poured in the oil, symbolic of the Holy Spirit. He poured in the wine, symbolic of the cleansing power of the blood. And gently he bound up his wounds. Then came the substitution. He set him on his own beast. And when he took him to the inn, now suddenly he's the one that's walking. And the one that's wounded is the one that's riding. That's real mercy. Mercy gently takes us to heaven. Mercy gently provided a substitution for us. Do you know that you should have been crucified and I should have been crucified, but Jesus provided a substitute for the mercy of God that had come through Jesus Christ when he died on Calvary's cross. It's through his mercy that the gentle compassion of the Lord came to us. So you find out that because of mercy, you're genuine. Because of mercy, you're gracious. Because of mercy, you're gentle. And because of mercy, you're generous. He took out 2 pence, gave them to the host. Why do we give? Because he gave. Generously, he gave to us. Mercy. He turns to the lawyer and he says, who then was neighbor? Which thinkest thou? Which one of these three was neighbor? And you know what his answer was? The one that showed mercy. That was the true neighbor. See, we not only see through this the beauty of mercy, but also the basis of mercy. You can't have mercy without love. You can't have mercy without truth. The psalmist said in Psalm 85:10 that mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. See, you've got mercy that's there to become the soil in truth. Truth is the soil, mercy is the plant. The plant can't live without the soil. So mercy is always embedded in truth. That's where people have such a hard time with Christianity. They don't like the truth. But does someone really love you if they don't tell you the truth? Does someone care about you if they don't tell you the truth? Oh, I know there's some people that they could care in the least about what's going on, and they think sometimes that truth is an armed gun to use against you. But in reality, if a doctor knows there's a tumor in your body, and because he doesn't want to hurt your feelings, he tells you just buy some aspirin over the counter and go your way. Would you rather him be truthful and look at you and say, listen, you've got a mass and it's cancerous and we need to get that out? In mercy, he's doing that, not to harm you, but to help you. The basis of it is always, always truth and love and sacrifice. It takes sacrifice to have mercy. That's why Jesus became our substitution when he died on Calvary. And by the way, that's the last substitutionary death that will ever be needed. There'll be no more need for the blood of sheep or goats or heifers or anything else. Mercy provided it all through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. You read in the book of Hebrews, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. But it goes on to say, of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be brought thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite under the Spirit of grace. Do you know what he was saying? People died without mercy, died lost. There is an atonement through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And if you go to hell, it'll be simply put this way. Because you did not accept his mercy, by the time that he died on Calvary's cross, he had done it for your sins, my sins. And he's saying you cannot trample that underfoot. The beauties of it. The basis of it, and then the blessings from it. You can't extend mercy till you get it. And the more that you give, the more that you get. Now, you don't get it because you give it. That's not how it starts. You don't have anything to give. You have to have it to give to get more. That's the process of it. And he's saying the mercy that we have within us didn't come from us. It comes from the God of all mercies. Because without God in us, we don't have truth in us. And without truth, you can't have mercy. So you have to have God and his righteousness within us to be able to have what's needed for mercy to survive and exist. So now we have this mercy. But what do we do with it? For he shall have judgment without mercy, James 2 says, that hath showed no mercy. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment. You know what he's saying there? If you show no mercy, you get no mercy. I never have understood how a Christian can look at somebody that dies and say, thank God they're gone. There's something wrong with that. It might get more quiet before I'm done, but don't worry, it gets better at the end. The Bible says in Psalm 18:25, with the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful. The more that we get, the more that we give. And the more that we give, the more that we get. That's the way God worked it. There's no other way around it. You can't change it. Mercy doesn't look at somebody and say, that poor lost sinner. No, mercy goes beyond that. Mercy intercedes and says, you know, I was a lost sinner. But I know what changed my life, the Lord. And all that person, the only thing that they need is the Lord. If they have the Lord, everything else will be right. Do you know what the answer to terrorism is? Get them saved. You know what the answer to the drug problem is? Get them saved. You know what the problem is with all of these that commit crime and all the wickedness that goes on? You know what the answer to that is? Get them saved. You know what the answer to an unfaithful husband, unfaithful wife? You know what the answer to unfaithfulness in a marriage is? Get them saved. Say, now wait a minute, they are saved. Not if they're cheating on their spouse. I'm not out of line on what I'm preaching. You better read what happens to the adulterer at the end of the journey. Find who has their part in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. The problem is that the devil has found a seed in their life, and if they were right with God, they wouldn't do that. The answer for every wrong in this world is getting people to the mercy of God. And when the mercy of God comes, that's when we realize the only way we get mercy is by realizing I'm deserving of hell. I do not deserve to be saved. I know that I'm not worthy of salvation. But when we repent and our repentance is genuine, then mercy comes and our life is changed. A young man was in a terrible accident that left him blind. And the blindness brought great depression. His parents were so concerned about him that finally they searched their area and they found a blind institute. And they told him, said, "We'll pay the bills. We've got everything lined out. You need to go to this blind institute to learn how to deal with your blindness." By that time he was so depressed. He was refusing to go. And they said, "Well, will you at least do this? Will you go and at least let them tell you about their program and the institute and what happens when you live there? Would you at least do that?" So the young man, sitting in his depression in the president's office, the president asked one of the teachers to come in. And he told the young man, introduced the teacher to the young man and said, "Now, the teacher here is going to acquaint you with the campus here." Said, "They know the campus well." Said, "At the end of that, if you have any questions, I'll be happy to answer any questions that you have." So the teacher stood up and asked the young man, said, "If you would, just put your hand on my elbow." And they walked out of the office and they went through doorways. He could hear the doors open. And he said, "Now, I want you to stop and I want you to listen very carefully." Said, "You're going to walk down 10 steps. And at the bottom of 10 steps, we're going to turn right." And he said, "Do you understand that?" And he said, "Yes." He said, "Don't be afraid. I'm right here with you." He said, "I'll not leave you. You keep your hand on mine and just walk beside me." So down the steps they went. They turned to the right. And he said, "Now next I'm going to walk you over. We have a beautiful flower garden. I'm going to walk you over to the flower garden." And he said, "Then I'm going to walk you around the campus. And we'll spend some time." He said, "Just stay beside me. Listen to my voice. Keep your hand on my arm," and said, "We'll walk side by side." As they walked, the young man began to tell him about his accident, tell him the things he went through. And the gentleman was just so, so kind. Listened, and not only listened, but he could tell that he was really listening. They came to the flower garden, and he would take the flowers and have the man rub the flowers in his hand. And he'd say, "Now, feel the petals." And he'd put the petals between his fingers and tell him how to rub. And he said, "Now, this is how you can tell a rose from a dahlia." And he'd go through and show him all the flowers, letting him use his hands for a sight. He took him over to a beautiful fountain. He could hear the water. He described the fountain to the man. He took him over. They sat down on a bench. He said, "Now, next we're going to walk through the campus and we're going to lunch. And I'll be with you through all of it. Just stay beside me." He walked him through all of it. Went through lunch. After lunch, he took him to the dormitories and took him into a room. He said, "Now this would be your room." And he described where all of the furniture was at. Helped him maneuver through all of the room where all the furniture. By this time, the young man is beginning to gain confidence in this teacher. And he's starting to realize, maybe it wouldn't be so bad. Maybe I could be happy here. Maybe I could be happy being able to get through all of it. Maybe this is the place that I belong. So he showed him the room and he said, I need to leave. I'll be back in just a few minutes." Said, "But if you want, you can have a seat there and I'll be back." And he started out and the young man spoke up and said, "Sir, I want to thank you. I really want to thank you. You're so understanding and you just seem to sympathize so much with the problems that a man who is totally blind has." And he said, "Yes, I do." He said, "Son, I'm totally blind too." It made up his decision. See, he came to where he was. And he knew what was going on. Now you get this right and get it in your head. Jesus did not have to come. But thank God He did. And He came to this sin-cursed world, and He who knew no sin became sin for us. And now what He says to us, what you need to do is stay close and listen to His voice. And put your arm, hand on His arm. And let Him tell you when to make the right steps and when to go in the right direction. And if He tells you something you don't like, He's not doing that to punish you. He's doing that because of His mercy. And then you'll find out the only thing that He asks in return is that we turn right around and show that same mercy to others who are in total blindness to help them get through this sin-cursed world. Bring them to Christ that they can walk with Him too until one day when they die, they too will know that they're saved and on their way to heaven. Mercy brought you here today. Grace is at the door wanting to save you. But it takes mercy and grace.